Take your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 7. I've been given one more week to teach something that I have had on my computer, just like last week, for a number of months, sort of waiting for the kind of a standalone sermon to teach this that I think is very important for all of us. And I trust that it will be a blessing and a time of equipping and a time of being drawn to God's Word. The Bible is relevant and sufficient, and the Bible is God-breathed. And we're going to read Proverbs chapter 7. I want to pray first. I want to ask for the Lord to bless our time, and then I want to read most of the chapter of Proverbs chapter 7. So join with me. Father, as we come to you now in this hour, We want to be drawn to your word. We want to be reminded of what the breadth of the Bible says about actively, aggressively, diligently pursuing sexual purity. Oh God, help us to be a pure church. Guard us from immorality. Guard us from impurity. And may we be a holy people. May we be a zealous people saved by Christ, pursuing Christ, growing in Him, walking in love. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us by the power of your Holy Spirit during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 7. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 6. For at the window of my house, here's Solomon writing, I looked out through my lattice and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and she lurks by every corner. So she seizes him, and she kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings and covered with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home with her many persuasions. She entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his own liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. For her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. If you let your eyes skim back to Proverbs 7, verse 18, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. That would be a tremendous verse if that was a husband and a wife talking to each other. This is a harlot seducing and talking to a young, naive man. The point is not to be wooed. The point is not to be drawn and to be destroyed by this monster. Sexual immorality in all of its forms, this is not new to any of us here in this room, it is epidemic. It is a plague. It is a disease. Sexual immorality is a monster. Sexual immorality is satanic. Sexual immorality is ruining souls by millions and millions and millions across the world and in our country. And I don't need to go through all the statistics. You have some, and I suppose there's a variation to all of this, and you know that it's widespread. This is not new. But just to mention a few, at the age of 11, the average child has already been exposed to pornography. 93% of boys and more than 60% of girls are exposed to it before the age of 18. More than 90% of young adults, this is quite staggering, are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral in their view toward pornography. More than 60% of our young people have received a sexually explicit image in our culture. Couple more bullet points down. 36% of young adults watch pornography to get tips or ideas so that they can apply that to their own sexual relationships. But here's what that means. That means that young people are learning about sex through pornography, and then they're attempting to perform what they've seen on the screen with their sexual partners. Here's what that means. Pornography is teaching people in our culture everything but the reality of sex the way God designed it. They are learning from the very worst of teachers. Porn and all fornication in all of its forms is of the evil one. And you know that by college, the statistics are staggering. 80% of men view pornography regularly. 30% of women view it regularly. Even one of the senior editors for the New York Times said this: the $4 billion industry of pornography in our country is larger than the annual revenue accrued by the NFL, the NBA, or the Major League Baseball. And on and on you could go with different statistics. So the point is that pornography is massive. Immorality is massively around us in our day. And I think that Satan has his sharp claws and his viper-like fangs all over this domain. And I think it's one way that he invades the churches as well. We're going to talk about this a little bit more as we go through our time, but D.A. Carson is so right, and I want to read it at the beginning and work through it as we go through. D.A. Carson said, You worship your way into pornography. And Carson said, you must worship your way out of pornography. Pornography is not only a problem for the unconverted person. Immorality is not only a problem and a temptation for the unconverted person, but even the converted person must be diligently on guard. After all, we lock our houses, don't we? We lock our cars. You probably have a password on your iPhone or on your computer. But do we lock and do we guard our hearts from the subtle and the sneaky and the sinful killer of immorality and pornography? Now, pornography doesn't play games. Pornography kills. I think one of the problems that as I have reflected and thought on this is a couple of ways in the background, by way of background, that I want to bring out for us here. And I want to talk about the design for a moment of God's plan for sex. I want to talk about the problem of immorality, and then I want to talk about the danger of it very briefly before we get into our outline. But the design. If you open your Bible to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you begin reading these opening chapters before sin ever entered the world, we will gain a biblical theology of sexuality. The Bible isn't silent about a right and a proper and a biblical understanding of sexuality. Sex is good, and it is designed by God to be embraced and to be cherished and to be enjoyed by one man and one woman only in the context of covenant marriage. God even gave us a whole book of the Bible that is predominantly and primarily about this very topic, the Book of Song of Solomon. So if that's the design, the problem is not that sex is bad. That's not the problem. The design of God is good, but the problem is with the human heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that out of the heart of man comes all of these sins. Out of the heart of man comes adultery and lust and so on. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. That's why he says in Proverbs 6:25, do not desire the woman's beauty in your heart. That's why in Proverbs 7:25, it says this, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. The problem is not with the woman or the man. The problem is not with the bed. The problem is not with the sex. The problem is not with the pleasure. The problem is not with the desire for intimacy or the desire for sexual fulfillment. The Bible teaches the problem is with the greedy heart. The problem is with the greedy heart. There is a quote there by Ed Welch that I think is very helpful. He says, sexual looking, whether we are looking at a real person, a digital one, or an imaginary one, hear this, it's about greed. What I see is what I want to possess. A porn is not about our vision, it's about our hearts. It's like I'm saying, I want that as my own, which is exactly what the picture promises. The person in the photograph wants to belong to you and you alone. But sexual looking, whether we are looking at a real person, a digital one, or an imaginary one, is about greed. I want to accumulate for my own kingdom. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. For there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral or impure person or greedy person, covetous man, will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. What is God doing? God is reminding us in the Bible, the problem isn't only with the, it's not with the screen, it's not with the person. The problem fundamentally is with the desires of my heart, the desires of our hearts. And that leads us to, even by way of introduction, the danger here in your outline, the danger. We could spend, I suppose, a long time reading through these scriptures. We don't need to do that. But basically, the danger in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and Galatians, Ephesians, and Corinthians would say this. All who live lives of ongoing, regular, indulging in fornication, including pornography, without repentance and mortification, will be damned. And that's what Galatians chapter 5 says for us right here in the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's one thing to just indulge. It's another thing to fight and to repent and to turn and to flee from these things. So what I want to do then for the time that remains is I want to ask the question, how do we live a life of sexual purity? As the people of God, I want to give us six strategies for persevering through and winning the war for sexual purity. I want to give you a strategy. We cannot wait until the moment and hope that things will turn out okay, because you can hardly watch a movie in our day without these things coming up. You can hardly listen to the radio stations in our day without hearing this stuff. So how do we live a life of sexual purity as the people of God? What are some strategies that we can embrace and that we can hold on to for persevering through and winning the war for sexual purity? You have a box there on the bottom of page 1 that I just give you the points. I want to fly through these six here with the time that remains. Number one, here's the first strategy. Fight for purity. Number two, flee the temptation. Number three, focus on Christ. Number four, fear God's displeasure. Number five, fixate on heaven. And then finally, number six, fill your mind with truth. Let's walk through these together. This is a message for me as much as it is for all of us in this room. We all, male or female, young or older, we all, married or unmarried, in a relationship or not in a relationship, we all need to hear this and we all need to fight for sexual purity. So let's begin with number one in your outline. The first strategy for us is to fight for purity. It is to fight for purity. After all, the Bible uses language like war, conflict, battle, life and death. Even the Bible would go so far as to say heaven and hell are hanging in the balances with such a topic like this. This fighting for sexual purity is vital. It is important for us as the people of God. If you're a Christian, you and I must fight. We must fight. We can't ignore it. We can't sidestep it. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. We can't refuse to encounter it. We can't try to shelter ourselves in our own room. That's a big problem because our hearts, as we talked about earlier, is really the root of the problem. So sheltering ourselves won't solve the problem. We must resolve to fight. I was reading this week about a World War I vet who once wrote about lessons that he had learned from war. And I read it and I thought, well, these headings are perfect for fighting the war for purity. He said, first, you must be ready. You must be ready. What does that mean? He went on to say, you can't be caught off guard. That goes for a war in the physical realm. How much more in the spiritual realm? He said, second of all, you need to know that war is unpredictable. It's unpredictable. Third, he said, you need to remember the danger. War is never easy. It's never a cakewalk. He said, you need to remember the danger. And then he said, finally, you must be trained. You must be ready. You must be prepared to engage in this warfare. And Christian, just as a reminder for you and me here in this room, if you are a Christian, you're on the battlefield. You're on the battlefield. You're a soldier. You're in battle. You're engaged. You're enlisted. You're drafted. You're on the front lines, as it were. And we have to remember that the Christian life is a fight. It's a war. It's never been said in the Bible, but it would be easy. It's a war. So we have to, number one, fight for purity. Number two, and then going from here, a second strategy for us is to flee the temptation. A second strategy is to flee the temptation. The Bible calls us to flee immorality. I think of what Paul said to young Timothy. He said, you must flee youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in writing a letter to the entire congregation in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He said, flee immorality. And Paul, again, wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a little bit later on in that same letter in verse 14. He said, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What does that mean? Things that our hearts long for. Flee from idolatry. What does it mean to flee from temptation? We need to recapture sometimes the theology of running from sin. Like a man who's running from a thief who's attempting to rob him at night. You don't just casually walk away. You run away. You know, like when opening a cage and a wild animal comes running after you. You turn the other way and you run. Like a man who runs violently and passionately from an inferno around him. There is nothing about sexual immorality in all of its forms. There's nothing about sexual immorality or impurity that should prompt us to pause and ponder and sit and think that I can withstand the temptation. The Bible doesn't say sit and hope for the best. The Bible doesn't say sit and just say that you won't indulge. It says run and flee. Or to use the words of the early theologian Augustine, he said, don't be scratching lust's itchy sore. Don't scratch the sore of lust. I think it's a good question for all of us here in this room. Where are we tempted? Where are you tempted? Where is your heart tempted? Where are you weak? And then the follow-up question would be, are you a runner from the temptations? Are you a fleer from the temptations? Are you someone who sees it and you turn the other direction? If a koala bear were to look at me, it would be wise for us to run. They're cute, but they have large claws. They've got sharp teeth, and these creatures can destroy us. Sexual immorality is like that. It might look cute, but after all, we must run and flee from it, even if it brings a little bit of humiliation or a little bit of shame or a little bit of uncomfortableness in the moment. Because as Jesus said, it is better for you to enter life with one eye than for you to go with two eyes and be cast in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 18. May we capture and recapture a biblical theology, as it were, of fleeing and running from the temptations. But it's one thing just for us to say, well, don't give in, run away, don't do this, flee, forsake it. That's important. But what do you run to? What do you put in its place? You know, it's one thing for a man like Solomon to take his son Rehoboam, like the book of Proverbs, and say, son, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't go after that woman. Don't give in to her. Don't go to her home. But here's what we're to do. Number three in your outline, focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. This is the ultimate solution. You could get covenant eyes. You could guard the websites you go to. You could have an accountability partner. You could do all the great techniques, and many of those can be very, very helpful. But here's the ultimate solution. The way to overcome a lust is to conquer it with a greater desire. The way to overcome a desire, a pursuit of something, a desire for something, is to conquer it with a greater desire. The way to conquer the passion for lust is to conquer it with a greater passion for Christ. Or a greater satisfaction in Christ. I can't help at this point but think of what David wrote in Psalm 16. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because God is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. And then at the end of the Psalm, you will make known to me the path of life, because in your presence there is fullness of joy. What is he saying? I'm going to put God before me every day of my life. And I know that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. And at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is greater pleasure in following Christ than there is in pursuing this sin. A biblical counselor and Pastor Heath Lambert is so right. Look at this in your outline. He said, the most important thing you can do in your pursuit of purity is to get to know the living God. I mean, this is biblical counseling at its best. Paul says that the difference between those who are controlled by sexual sin and those who know how to control their own body in holiness and honor, it's the difference between those who know God and those who don't. Now, he's referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 right there. The people who live in the passion of lust are the people who don't know God. And the people who are growing in purity are the people who do know God. And so when we know God, we see the purity of God. And when we know God, we recognize He pardoned my sin. And when we see God rightly, we see the power of God to change our lives. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger." Now, that's a good question for all of us. Because in that promise, Jesus is saying, "I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you will be ultimately satisfied in me, bread. You'll have all that you need. All that you need for life. All that you need for soul. You'll have all that you need in me." Sexual pleasure can never do what only God can do. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is Himself the perfect satisfaction. One writer said, "You get air out of a glass by filling it with something else. And you can shake that taste for stolen water. You can shake that taste for immorality and lust by going to the one who offers water that wells up to eternal life," as Jesus said to the woman in John 4. So fill yourself full by focusing on Christ. So how do we fight the battle for purity? What are these strategies for us? Number one, fight for purity. Number two, flee from temptation. Number three, and you could star this one, you could circle this one, you could highlight it, focus on Christ. I think a fourth strategy for us in your outline is this. Number four, fear God's displeasure. Oh, beloved, our God is so loving. But He's also so holy. And He wasn't unloving when He killed Nadab and Abihu. He wasn't unloving when He struck down Ananias and Sapphira. He wasn't unloving when He brought the serpents into the wilderness to bite the many, many thousands that fell into fornication. I think one of the strategies that can help us is to grow in a fear of God's displeasure. Now, I'm not saying fear of being cast into hell. Fear of displeasing the one who loved me and the one who died for me and the one who intercedes for me and the one who calls me His own and the one whose name I bear. It's like Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and God watches all his paths." That verse could be just plastered on the forehead, across our eyeballs every day. Everything that I do is before the eyes of God. Verse 22, "The man's own iniquities will capture him. He'll be held in the cords of his sin." Now, a little footnote here. Why is fornication so bad? Why is pornography so bad? Maybe that's obvious, but I want to give you two reasons. And beloved, our culture doesn't get this. We shouldn't expect them to get this. So the problem is not with the culture. They're doing what non-believers do. It does us no good to point to them and say, "Look at how evil Hollywood is." They're doing what non-believers do. They're worshiping the God that they love. Why Is all immorality and pornography so evil? Number one, because it destroys the beautiful design of God for marriage and pleasure. But that is one man and one woman together for life. It is so evil because it destroys the design of God, the plan of God for marriage and pleasure. That is one man serving his wife and the wife serving her husband. And when you have that kind of selfless commitment to love one another, both people are satisfied in selfless giving of one another. I think a second reason, and I think this is from the New Testament, why is pornography and immorality so evil? Number two, it destroys the representation of the pure gospel. And that is to say, Jesus Christ is our faithful bridegroom, and he's faithful to his church, and his church is to be faithful to him. He is our wonderful, he is our sweet, he is our loving bridegroom. So when there is immorality, when there is adultery, when there is pornography, when there is fornication in any of the forms, it destroys the picture, it destroys the representation of what marriage is to be. A picture of the gospel. Our bridegroom is so faithful to us. And we are called in the Word of God as blood-bought believers who are indwelt by the Spirit. We're called to be faithful to Him. But to fear the displeasure of God. When David fell into his sin of lust, and then his sin of greed, and then his sin of taking and inquiring about Bathsheba, and then his sin of taking her and going into her, and then his sin of covering it up and killing her husband, and on we could go. 2 Samuel 11:27. Feel the sting of this. The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. David was a man of God. He was a believer. He wasn't a pagan. But the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, may it not. May it not be that what we do would be evil in God's sight. May we grow in fearing the displeasure of God. Well, a couple more strategies. Number five in our outline here, fixate on heaven. So how do we fight? How do we persevere? How do we gain these strategies for living a life of God-honoring sexual purity? Number five, fixate on heaven. Fixate on heaven. I think if you read Revelation chapters 21 and 22, it's the recreation of what Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is. It's the new creation of a world of love and a world of purity and a world of beauty and a world where there is unhindered fellowship with God. But with that, with remembering what heaven is like, John says, let me just remind you, Revelation 21:8, that the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral, their part will be in the lake of fire. He's not talking about those that have committed a sin. He's talking about those people whose lives are marked by these patterns of sin. Same thing in Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean shall ever come into the New Jerusalem. Revelation 14 and verse 4 describes the people of God in the future as those who have not been defiled. They've kept themselves pure. They are those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They've been purchased from among men as first fruits to God. No lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. I think we do well to recapture the book of Revelation's picture of what the new heavens and the new earth is like. It's a place of purity. It's a place of beauty. It's a place where there is no lack. It's a place where there's no need. God isn't keeping something from His people. Rather, He's giving Himself to His people. That is the fullness of their joy. Heaven is a place of purity. It is a world of righteousness. It is a habitation of satisfaction. Heaven is the fullness of, and the joy of, and the beholding of Christ. I think one way to prepare for heaven now is to fixate on heaven and to live for heaven and to strive to be as heavenly as we can be while we're awaiting that day for Christ to come and take us home. Now, if the third strategy that we looked at was focusing on Christ, this one is parallel to it, number six, the last one in your outline. Fill your mind with truth. You know what that means? Fight sin with Scripture. Fight sin with Scripture. In the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a whole lot of armor to wear on the defensive. But there's one weapon for the offensive, and that is the sword of the Spirit. David brings it out in Psalm 119 in verse 9. He says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Verse 9. "By keeping it according to your word." How do I keep my life pure? By keeping it according to your word. So hear this. The truth of God is always far superior than the treachery of immorality. The truth of God is always more joyful and satisfying than the lies and guilt of pornography and immorality. As Heath Lambert again said, as I mentioned earlier, the greatest thing that you can do in your pursuit of purity is to know the living God. To know God. Again, we could say it like this. We choke out the greed for pornography with a greater pursuit of Christ. It's not just a matter of lip service, of confessing, or accountability group, or getting a password on my computer. These can be helpful and these can be beneficial. But the ultimate strategy, the ultimate way, is to pursue Christ by filling our minds and our hearts with God's Word, because the Word of God is living and active. One of the key verses for me in my life is Psalm 119, verse 37. This is one of those go-to verses for me in my life. One of the things that I've been counseled by Randy Alcorn to do is to constantly rehearse the devastating consequences of falling into sexual sin. And I try to do that from time to time. And Psalm 119:37 is one of my go-to verses. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me according to your word." Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, at worthlessness, at nothingness. I don't need to look at that. I don't need to focus on that. Turn away my eyes and revive my heart, God, according to your ways. So Paul uses the language of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul uses the language in Ephesians 4 to put off the old and to put on the new. Jesus would use such language like this. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and, that's not enough, throw it from you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's not enough. Throw it from you. My counseling professor in seminary would say this is radical amputation. Why? Because sin is that powerful. So we must fight for purity. Fight for purity. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. I think it would be foolish to just preach it and stop there. But what if you've sinned? What if there's somebody here that has fallen into this sin? What's the way back? What's the way to find hope and to receive help? What can you do if you have fallen into this sin? I want you to know there's hope. And I want you to know there is help. And I want you to know that God doesn't just say, get it together, try harder, do better next time, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God doesn't do that. Here's a couple of thoughts. Number one, repent. Acknowledge it as sin and repent. Psalm 51 is a great place to begin. David is just pouring out like a bubbling spring his heart before God in repentance. But after you repent, number two, you've got to receive the forgiveness of God. You see, never forget, Christians are not perfect people. We are great sinners who have been forgiven by a greater Savior. You know, never forget 1 Corinthians 6. You know, fornicators, homosexuals, adulterers, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true, but then Paul says, such were some of you. So the church is full of people that used to be that way. So we receive the forgiveness of God. We understand that our God has a greater grace. He washes away our sin. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus was speaking to the adulterous woman and said, he who has been forgiven little loves little, but she who has been forgiven much loves much. John was writing to the believers and he says, I write to you little children, 1 John 2:12, that you know that your sins are forgiven. Just to believe that, to receive the forgiveness. Number three, refocus and replace. Refocus and replace. That's essentially, this is where our six strategies would come in right here. Yes, you repent. Yes, you receive forgiveness. And then we refocus. Yes, we replace our sin with a focus on Christ and filling ourselves with the Word and all these strategies. Number four, request help daily. Request help daily. Oh God, help me. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It is a formidable weapon. And we do well to be on our knees often to pray for our sexual purity. Now, I think you have in your outline there a little box with a lot of questions. We don't have time to read all of that. But those are just things that came to my mind, things that I had jotted down about just ways that we can diagnose our hearts, ways to try to get at the root of the desires and the longings and the cravings of our hearts. Beloved congregation, with all of that, let it just be said, we must pray for one another in this way. We live in Western America, 2018. We Western world 2018. We live in a day where a blind person would know that there are temptations all around us. So we must pray for one another. We need to pray for the young people in our church. We need to pray for the teenagers in our church. We've got to pray for the children in our church. We must pray for the singles in our church, for the marrieds in our church. We must pray for the men. We must pray for the women. Pray for the elders and pastors. Pray for one another. Pray for purity in the home, purity in the workplace, purity on the computer, purity with the phone, purity in the office, purity in the counseling sessions, purity on the travels and work trips, purity at the conferences, purity when we're alone. I think, maybe just to draw this to a close, we must get to Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. In our Christian lives. Learning from the young man Joseph. Joseph who had been taken down to Egypt. And now here he is serving Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh. And he had a wife. Potiphar had a wife who was longing for him. In fact, the Bible even says that day by day by day, she came to him and would say, "Lie with me." I mean, how do you get more blunt than that? So what does he do? At the very end of Genesis 39, verse 9, here's what we've got to get to. He said this, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" May that just be our words as we fight for purity in our lives. With God's help, for His glory, may He help us to live lives aggressively pursuing and aggressively fighting the battle and persevering in the battle for sexual purity. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the many scriptures that we have looked at in your word. God, we know that in our day there is so much around us. It's on the news. It's on the blogs. It's in the social media. It's at the workplace. It's at the parties. It's in the restaurants. It's on the TV screen. It's all around. But Lord Jesus, we trust that you are the bread of life. Whoever eats of you will never hunger. You say that whoever partakes of you will never thirst again. So fill us more with yourself, more with your word. That by your grace and by your power and by the renewing of our minds, we would be so satisfied with Christ. That we would be turning away our eyes from all vanity and that we would be holy. Holy men and women for our God. Who called us into fellowship with himself is holy. In Jesus' name, amen.